anyone get faith? Where does faith come from? What is faith?
Scripture tells us that faith itself is a gift of God. If salvation is about us, it is not a gift. It is a result of work. If God's sovereign and sovereignly called me, then He has sealed me.
Welcome to the teaching ministry of Heritage Baptist Church in Ashland, Ohio. Each week, we bring you expository and practical teaching straight from God's Word. And now, here's Pastor Ben.
Good morning, everyone. If you have your Bibles with you, I'd invite you to join us. We're going to be looking at one verse that I have teased for the last month, Hebrews 4:13. The title of this morning's message is All Things Move Towards Their End. I was sharing with Jamie Mills. I had to drop something off out at the Mills house before they left. So Friday, I stopped out there and I was telling Jamie, she was really disappointed because she really wanted to hear this particular sermon, given how much I have teased it. And I told her, I said, you know, it was a really fun but also difficult message to prepare because I've never actually preached it. I've taught it in many different symposiums, in many different ways. I've taught it academically. I've taught it at Bible studies. I've taught it in small groups. I even used a lesson with church kids at church camp for junior high ages 25 years ago. But I've never actually sat down and exegetically broken this verse down. I've read about it. I've read articles about it. It's very much in my personal walk, a cumulative passage and verse in particular. When I was 19 years old and had been saved for a year, I had this verse alone printed out and stapled up above my bed in my dorm room for 2 years. It's one that has guided me and reminded me and brought me back to the fold and the concentration of the faith time and time again. So I hope that my delivery of the message, though a little bit unorthodox, as you can see, I'm not using a keynote today, and it's not going to be terribly exegetically heavy in the sense that I'm not going to break down original language. I will talk a little bit about some of the variant translations we see in English, but I'm really just going to look at the phraseology of where this verse occurs, what preceded it in verses 12 and 13, and most importantly, the implication and the application that we must come face to face with as believers, because this calls to us a certain time and a certainty of judgment. So with all of that having been said, I do promise a rewarding ending. This is not a doom and gloom message. It is actually a message of abundant hope. But in order to get there and to truly appreciate the hope, you have to understand the level of severity that this is being, that you are being delivered from through Christ. So let's go back to verse 12 and read verse 12 and 13 back to back. So we've looked for 2 weeks at verse 12, and today we'll conclude this three-part series with verse 13. The author of Hebrews says, "For the word of God is living and active, and sharper than any two-edged sword, even penetrating as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creation hidden from His sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him to whom we must answer." Let us pray. Precious Heavenly Father, I love this verse, and You, by the guidance of Your Spirit, have used this verse in my life for a quarter of a century to chide me, to hold me in line, to remind me, and frankly, to impart a degree of healthy reverence and fear for the coming judgment and the judge Himself. So I pray, Lord, that You would allow me, through the process of explaining my thoughts and feelings and history with this verse, to share some of those guideposts with the people here today. I pray that I would not utter a word that is contrary to what You would have me speak, but that we would drink deeply of what You have prepared for us so that we may know what it is we are up against and what exactly our Redeemer has done. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me begin here. What notable English translation differences do you have? I'm reading from the NASB where it says, "And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him to whom we must answer." Does anyone have any interesting, notable English language variation from the NASB that I've read? Jim, what do you have?
Mm-hmm.
NASB 95.
The eyes of him with whom we have to do.
The eyes of him
with whom we have to do.
With whom we have to do. Ah, very interesting translation. That's a very interesting use of the Greek language. Does anyone have the word naked in their account, or mine says laid bare? What translations are reading naked? It's a great word. ESV, Hannah? Holman, okay, excellent. Anyone have any other notable English translations? Mary? The old NIV.
NIV. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account.
Give account. Yeah, give account is a very good rendering of the Greek as well. I don't have any. Sometimes there's an English translation that I'm like, I don't like that, and here's why, here's the Greek. All of the English translations are well within the domain of what I would consider to be acceptable translation range. So let's just take our English translation. We'll use mine as the base, but feel free to chime in. And let's look at the tenets that we see. I see six things happening in this verse that demand our attention. Number one, every creature. Creature. A different word than the word that is used for man or mankind or humans. Every creature is available for review. There is no creature hidden from his sight. Why do you think it says creature and it does not say every human or every human being or every man or every man, woman, and child? Any idea why the author of Hebrews, particularly at this point in his narrative, would go to the nth degree to designate that every creature is laid bare, that every creature must answer, that no creature has the ability to effectively hide from God? Brian?
It lends the idea that it's the creation as a whole, not just us humans. Mm-hmm. And that will apply to, all the animals and such, but it even goes further to the angels, the angelic beings, mm-hmm. who are the created creatures of
right.
God as well.
Yeah, Brian's completely right on that. It's the idea that judgment is universal and pervasive. Judgment is not something that is just about us. It is about everyone. Let me give you one verse. There's several, but let me give you one verse to reference. Write this down. I'll read it. You can look it up later. Romans chapter 8, verses 20, 21, and 22. These three verses, listen to what Paul says there. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will also be set free from its slavery to the corruption into the freedom of glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. Now there's a lot. That's a sermon in and of itself there. But let me just hit on a couple complementary things that Paul says parallel to the author of Hebrews in our passage today. The first thing that Paul does is remind us that all of creation was subjected to futility. In other words, all creation fell into the curse of sin when Adam sinned. Not just humankind. The curse affected animals. Mortality affected animals. Animals die as we die. Plants die as we die. Continents undergo huge geographical climate changes. The world is moving towards death. All things are moving towards their end. And also, that it says in Romans that creation was not subjected willingly. They didn't go willingly, but because of him, capital H, because of this God figure who made that happen in hope that one day creation would be reborn. There is no rebirth for creation without death. And there is no death without judgment. So all of the creation is subject to it. So the first thing we must understand is that this author in Hebrews 4:13 is saying there is no creature in all creation, no organism hidden from his sight. There is no hiding. Point number two, there is no hiding. There is no way to conceal. There is no way to minimize the truth. Vea, were you 16 when we got your professional headshots done? Were you 16 or 17? Do you remember 16? So a couple years ago, Vea, for her birthday, as she was an aspiring actress at the time and looking to get her name out there for possible film, TV, commercial work, asked for her birthday for us to pay for professional headshots. So I called Nevaeh's agent in Columbus. I said, who do you recommend? I said, I recommend this guy named Greg. He's awesome. He's got a studio in Columbus. And it was a little pricey. But when we got there, I noticed Greg, the photographer, was there. And then he had an assistant, a 20-something young woman, and that was his makeup girl. And he said, listen, this isn't a bait and switch thing. I just want to tell you that she's available. Her fee is $100, but she will professionally do Vea's makeup. When I say professional, I mean like airbrushes and stuff. And I said, sure, why not? It's my daughter's 16th birthday. I'm a softie for Vea. You know, I love spending money. All of these things worked against me at that moment. So we paid for that. And I watched in kind of amazement at the transformation that my daughter undertook. And I'm not to say that, like, she went from this hideous thing to this beautiful kid. She was gorgeous when she got there. But all of the blemishes, all of the scars, all of the tiny spots, and maybe forgive me, light acne, just went away. And this end version, I can show you guys these pictures. I didn't want to put them up there because I don't want my daughter to kill me. But the end result was my daughter looked almost porcelain. She looked almost AI. She looked almost synthetic. I mean, it was her, and she looked amazing. But I kind of get it when you see celebrities on social media being like, this is what I actually look like before makeup. Don't judge me because I was on the cover of People and I looked like this or whatever. This is what I look like you in the morning. And I'm like, I disagree. You do not look like me, sir. But I understand what you're saying. The amount of work that can go into that type of perfection. We think about a bride on her wedding day and how usually, you know, you'll go to a spa or a salon, you get your nails done, you get your makeup done, you get your hair done. You know, you do everything to this utter level of perfection the days leading up to your wedding. So this guy was an artist, and the blemishes were still there, but they were hidden for the camera. The camera could not detect them. And that's the image that came to my mind when we read in 4:13 that no creature is hidden from his sight. It's the idea that there's no disguising the blemish. There's no covering something up to make it look like less than what it actually is, or to make it eradicate or disappear altogether. So which blemishes are we talking about? Well, we're talking about point number three, all things. So this is not just actions. This is motivation. This is intention. This is premeditation. This is prejudice. This is ignorance. This is even honest mistakes. All of this is available to being judged. You guys know Nate Harrison. He spoke for us six weeks ago. Nate's been a friend of mine, one of my mentors when I was a college student and he was a grad student. And I remember us at 3 a.m. sitting in the parking lot of Trinity Lutheran across the street. He lived in the apartment upstairs and I was dropping him off after we had gone out for a night of hanging out with friends. And we were in a vehement discussion, not an argument, but a vehement discussion. And the discussion was this. I was driving a half hour before, and somebody cut me off and I had to slam on the brakes. And there were about 4 of us in the car. And I went, and I almost let something slip. And that led to, and to be very clear, many times before and many times since, I have let something slip. At that particular time, I was able to bite down hard and I didn't. But that led Nate and I into this huge theological discussion over whether or not swearing when someone cuts you off in an instant when it's an absolute reaction is a sin. Or is that an honest mistake? And I was kind of in the camp of, I don't really think it's a sin because it just kind of happened. You had no control. And Nate said, I absolutely think it's a sin because it's revealing what's in you at your most base level. Quit nodding. You don't have to nod like that. Yeah, we get it. I was wrong. So So I came around to his camp. That night I was like, man, that he makes a really good argument for the depravity of man. And it wasn't really his argument as much as it was the more I read scripture, the more that I read the church historians, the more that I understood the utter depravity of man. I'm like, oh yeah, that thing that came out of me, that was in me. Therefore it's on me, right? Therefore it's my responsibility. So when we say that all things, actions, motivations, intentions, premeditations, prejudices, ignorant opinions, and even honest mistakes, they are all up for review and judgment. Now, it gets worse. When the next thing that we read, point number four, is that these things are not just in and of themselves open for review, they are open and laid bare, or open and laid naked before the eyes of a God to whom we must give account. These actions, both those the world and even those actions that other Christians would say that action is good or it is evil or it is neutral, all of these things are both open and laid bare. This isn't just someone saying, oh yeah, that thing on the side of your neck, that's a tumor. This is somebody biopsying and dissecting that thing to get microcosmic levels of counts of you have this many cancerous cells, you have this many white blood cells, this many red blood cells. We're going to do a full diagnostic. These things are stripped back to their very core, and they are shown to God who perceives what they really are. Let me give you an example. This is a completely and totally fictional example. A few nights ago, a man, we'll call him Ben, was laying in bed, and he was kind of woken up at about 3 in the morning. And this man, being 47, men in the audience, if you can agree with this, please say amen. As soon as you're woken up and you're 47 or older, you have to go to the bathroom. There's no getting around it, right? Dan, amen, thank you, right? As soon as you're woken up, you're like, well, I'm up, I gotta go to the bathroom. So I'm trying to determine, as I'm laying there in my half-awake, half-sleep, I know I have to get up, I know I have to go to the bathroom, that ship has sailed. I'm like, what woke me up? And as I get out of bed, I look over and I see our baby monitor. I'm sorry, I see Ben's baby monitor, whoever this might be. And Ben has a 3-month-old Rottweiler puppy on the other side of the house at the other end of that baby monitor, and he hears that dog whimpering. So Ben, in his half completely sleep stupor, gets up and goes to the bathroom thinking, oh, maybe the dog will wake the wife up, and by the time I come out of the bathroom, she'll be tending to the dog and I can go back to sleep. Again, I cannot emphasize enough how fictitious this particular example is. Ben's wife, Mary, we'll call her Mary, would never know the split motivation for me getting up and going to the bathroom. Because I do have to go to the bathroom. In fact, if Ben is going to check on the dog, he's going to do that after he goes to the bathroom. So the bathroom thing is happening. The prayer in the bathroom is, ooh, come on, get louder, dog, get louder, so that when I come out, I don't have to deal with this, I can go back to bed. It's a victimless crime, but not to God Almighty. Because that action and all of those complex interweaving interworkings, all of them are laid bare before the eyes of him who knows exactly what they are. Now, point number 5. To whom are they laid before? Who is doing the diagnostic? Who is the judge? The eyes of him. Him. Let us talk for that for a moment. Many of you know, I'm a huge true crime podcast junkie. I have solved many murders on the back of my mower over the last 20 years. I'm an expert in lawnmower forensics. Have any of you heard of the podcast Your Own Backyard by Chris Lambert? Any of you heard of this? Okay, let me just offer a little insight to this. It's about the murder of a young woman named Kristen Smart, who was a freshman in 1996 at Cal Poly San Luis Obispo. The reason, one of the many reasons that this particular podcast has resonated with me is if she were alive today, she'd be the exact same age as me. She was a freshman at Cal Poly when I was a freshman at Ashland University. It is an excellent podcast, and it struck unique chords with me in the way that probably no other true crime podcast has, because the young man who did the podcast, a man much younger than me, he's in his early 30s, named Chris Lambert, he inadvertently becomes part of the story. So the first 8 episodes of the podcast came out in 2019, and there have been no arrests. It was essentially a cold case. And Chris Lambert starts investigating the one person that everybody thinks is responsible. And over the course of his deep dive investigative journalism, over the course of these 8 episodes, new leads and new information start funneling back to the San Luis Obispo police, to the place where they're even giving Chris Lambert inside information to put on his next episode of this podcast in order to do what they call enticement, which is to get the families involved talking about the podcast because they have wiretaps up on them. So the first 8 episodes air in 2019, and then an arrest, 2 arrests are made in 2021, and there's a whole second season of the podcast that covers the murder trial of 2 people. And by the time you get to the end of the second season, you're now 16, 17, 18 episodes in, probably 15 or 16 hours of listening. And when they get to the point where the verdicts are read for the 2 people, it is jarring. And I found myself shocked, absolutely shocked, at the 2 verdicts that were rendered. And as I sat there on my mower and pondered the rationale of these juries, what went through my head was, what did they see that I missed? How could they come to these conclusions when we all looked at the same information? How many of you felt something similar in 1995 in September when the O.J. Simpson verdict was read? You just thought to yourself, how? How in the world could this have been the verdict that the juries came to? Well, friends, we must remember that the judgment that we face is no jury of our peers. It is not multiple, and it certainly is not us being judged by our peers. At judgment, there is only God. There is only, to quote the author of Hebrews, the eyes of Him. And those eyes, they are perfect, they are perceptive, they are piercing, they are dividing, they are probing, and they are infallible. A perfect God does not make mistakes, so the judgment is always pure. There is no cloudiness in His vision. He has all of the information and then looks upon that information with absolute perfect perception of what the information actually is, and then renders a perfect verdict. Our last point, number 6. These things are laid naked before the eyes of a God to whom we must give account. As we move to a close, let us ponder that phrase, to whom we must answer. Our lives are linear. From the moment we are born, we are dying. All things move towards their end. At the end, at least at the end of our physical life, there is one to whom we must answer. Do you grasp what this means? There is no pleading the fifth. There is no looking at the floor in silence as your sentence is read. There is no plea of insanity. There is no plea of ignorance. And the message that the world most hears needs to hear today, there is no claiming that this judge has no right to judge us. There is no hope of a mistrial or a retrial. At judgment, there will be no atheists. Let me say that again. There will be no atheists at judgment. There will be a lot of regret, but there will be no one who can say, this can't be happening, I never believed in you. We will give an answer. We will give an account. And that answer will determine our fate. And folks, I could dress this up with colorful language, but the truth is, all answers fall into one of two camps. Camp number one is, I did these things because I loved myself and not you as I should have. Period. Or the second option, the one in which hope is born. I did these things because I loved myself. I do deserve hell. And if you send me there, it is the right decision and it is utterly perfect. But your son, whom you sent to redeem mankind and creation, penetrated my heart with a two-edged sword. It cut to the division of my soul and my spirit, to the division of my joints and marrow. It broke me and it killed me, and I was reborn in the name of Jesus. So when you look upon me, look upon your son, for it was he who paid the price that I never could for my sin. It is in him alone that I have any hope before you. It is through him that I cast myself upon your mercy, for there is no other name by which a man can be saved. Do you think the gentleman that was shot with the stray last night in Pennsylvania knew it was going to be his last moment? The shooter, maybe. Shooter probably had a pretty good idea of what he was up against. It can end like that. Are you ready? No. You can never be ready because there's no amount of preparation you can make. But you can know today, this instant, which of those two camps you fell into. Lord, only look at me through Jesus. Only look at me through the lens of the blood of the cross. Because any other lens finds me as what I am, for what I am, 1,000% guilty and deserving of hell for eternity. Because I have chosen me over you over and over and over and over and over and over in my life. I want to improve. I want to get better. I want to have better behavior. I want to make wiser decisions. But want in and of itself does not clear us from judgment. For intention and motivation and ignorance all play a pervasive role in the utter depravity of our souls. There is but one hope, and it is Christ. Let us look at verse 4:13 as terribly frightening in the term of the reminder of the judgment that is becoming us, but also in the hope that exists because this same wrathful, perfect, jealous, vengeful God loves us because of his Son. Let that never be the foundation of a licensure for us to sin with impunity here on earth, but rather that every sin would wreck us to the core because it mocks the cross. Let us understand the weight and precision of the decisions that we make because they will be measured precisely. Let us pray. Dear Lord, I pray that we have treated this passage correctly. I pray that we have heard it. And I pray, Lord, that we would respond to it with at least two reactions: utter and total fear for the absolute perfection and thoroughness of your judgment, and then an understanding of, because of how thorough your examination is, how amazing the cross must be to blot out our transgression. Lord, there are so many, some who can hear my voice right now who do not know you, but think they do, or have convinced themselves they do, or live under a delusion that they do, or who are in a constant state of warring with you and backsliddenness and 3 days of being good and 2 days of being bad and stuff that just will not cut it at judgment. Lord, let our hearts be heavy today and let us pursue you in all things, knowing that the hope that exists, exists in Christ alone. It is in his name that we offer this prayer. Amen. Thoughts, comments, questions, dialogues, diatribes, other additions, addendums, or editorial remarks to this morning's teaching.
You know, the day is coming when everybody, everything, every creation is going to be reconciled. For those of us that know Christ, we're going to have that glorified body. But creation in itself will be reconciled and made anew. I watched a cat this morning. We got a couple wild cats. And there was this bird that evidently he'd already hurt. And it was on this step, and he was just kind of watching, toying for it. And pretty soon I heard the bird squeal out, you know, and he killed the bird. That's a fallen world. Mm. All of us sitting here that have aches and pains or whatever diseases we may have, that's because of the fall. The day's coming when that will be reconciled, and it will be no more. I look forward to that.
Yeah. The image of the cat killing the bird and that being a fallen world, it takes me to Genesis 6:9. For whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. This is because God created man in his image. It's the idea of death is now a reality. Death and impending judgment happen now. And we used to live in communion with God. We used to walk in the garden with God. We used to pet lions, you know, and jump rope boa constrictors with impunity. And now we toil and struggle and scrape the ground to bring forth nutrients to maybe get us 80 years. And it can still end like that. And yet Dan is very, very correct. The time is coming where all of creation will be reborn. I do not know if that time will occur in our lifetime. I think there's a possibility it could. I also think it could be another 2,000 years. And either way, our job is to continue to, in the hope born in us through the blood of Christ, share that good news. That is what we do. Dan.
This morning I was reading James 4, 1 through 10, and your prayer, how you ended your sermon, struck me. That was really your prayer in this, and I'll just read a few of the verses. Wash your hands, you sinners, purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Let there be tears for what you've done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter, and gloom instead of joy. And then here's the good news. God's grace is forever gracious to us. And he says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up in honor. And so I just know that we have this divided heart, and I appreciate your heart. You lay it out there for us every Sunday, and God knows that. And this, there was a quote I read a couple days ago. God doesn't measure... doesn't take a tape measure and measure a man's head. He takes a tape measure and measures a man's heart. And then he gives us the grace that we need in order to come to him. And so I appreciate what you've said
today.
Thank you.
Thank you. Does anyone else want to compliment me? No, thank you. I appreciate it. Oh, Mary does. And again, that story, totally fictional.
You're still handsome, even without your beard. I don't know if you want to come look at this. I don't know if it's a typo error, but there's no period but a capital letter for everything. Is there a meaning behind that, or is it just a typo?
I would have to look at the Greek, but does anybody else in any translation not have a period after the first sentence? Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Mary's printed edition here does not. Let me just double check something. Yeah, I have a comma, but all things. Is that what you have as well, Hannah? Yeah, I wouldn't, without looking at the Greek, I would be hesitant to make a big deal of that. It's probably just someplace that a comma might exist or a period. Seeing that everything is capitalized, I would think it should be a period.
Yeah.
It's so old, it doesn't have periods. Great. Now it's the Mary NIV. It's the MNIV. All right. Anything else this morning before we close in prayer? Well, thank you, guys. I appreciate, in all seriousness, in regard to what Dan said, I appreciate having a congregation to whom I am comfortable bearing my heart to, particularly when a verse that has pierced and probed and challenged me to those depths occurs like this one. So I appreciate you guys allowing me a degree of transparency, and I pray that that's beneficial to you on your walks. This is one of the first verses I hit when I share the gospel with someone. And it's not like hell and brimstone judgment's coming. It's, no, let me be real with you. The reality is all things are moving towards their end. And you do not know when your end is. So it's a very, very poor strategy to say, I'll get right with God later. I'll get right with God later. Today is the day. Let us do it while it is still called today. We're going to close with hymn 403 in our black hymnal, 403, if you would stand and join us as we close today.
Thanks for listening to this message from Pastor Ben Roby and Heritage Baptist Church. We welcome your feedback or questions. You can find us online at hbcashland.com or connect with us on Facebook. If you found this message helpful, please share it with a friend or loved one. Again, thanks for listening, and we hope you'll join us next week.